fisherman that is behind the wheel of his ship. And behind or beneath that statue are the names of over 3,000 souls that have been lost at sea. Perhaps none of those names are more famous than the 6 souls that were lost on board the Andrea Gale. The year, it was about this time of the year in 1991 that Bob Case was working as a meteorologist in the field office of the National Weather Service in Boston, Massachusetts. And he watched as 3 individual isolated storms were on path to collide together and form one storm. He described his emotions being that of a meteorologist, and he said it was that of a dreadful thrill. What a weirdo. As storms began to form, it may have been a dreadful thrill for meteorologists to see this historic event, but for the 6 souls on board of the Andrea Gale, it was a death wish. The Andrea Gale was a 12-year-old, 70-foot plus, perhaps there's some discrepancy on how big it was, swordfish that had left port several days ago, and they were some 900 miles away from port. They had done that in hopes of being able to catch the big catch. Somewhere along their voyage, however, their mission began to shift course. Their mission from catching the big catch to sheer survival became the name of the game. The National Weather Service would later report that the winds on the sea during this perfect storm was somewhere upwards of 120 miles per hour. That meant it would produce waves of 100 feet high or more. To try and give you a little bit of a visual, you'll have to use your imagination. It would be like being on a ship approximately the width of this room. So the Andrea Gale was about as long as this room is wide. And it would be facing waves as tall as our building, if you took our building and stood it on end. So just try and imagine as you leave today, gauge the length of the building, stand it on end, think how tall that might be, and then imagine being in a ship about this wide. The Boston Globe reported that the waves of the things that they saw was that ships were being tossed around like beach toys are tossed onto the surf. The last person that talked with the crew of the Andrea Gale, her name was Linda Greenlaw. She is the only female swordfish captain on the Northeast coast. And this sounds about right. She was interested to know how the weather was, and the captain of the Andrea Gale was only interested in knowing what the fish were doing. And after that, the radio was silent. There was never a distress call. There was never Mayday. There was never a call for help. No one heard from them again. What happened next, only Hollywood can speculate.
I say now you go full thrust. Got it? You get one chance at this. Smith? McCray.
Thank you.
it really is no wonder then that the disciples of Jesus woke Jesus up with a question. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? It was more than a question, it really was a statement. Teacher, you don't care that we drowned. Exhibit A proof, you are sound asleep. You're not speaking, you're not acting, you're not at work. In fact, you are no master at all, but a teacher. See, on the shore, your words had power. They exorcised demons when you spoke. They revealed the secrets of the kingdom of God. But in the storm, Jesus, your words are powerlessness that seem to be drowned out by the waves that we find ourselves in. Perhaps the disciples were a little perturbed. I mean, wouldn't you be? Think about this thing. It was Jesus' idea to go to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. This was not their plan. This was Jesus' plan. You see, it's one thing to be in Jonah's storm. Jonah, who was told to go to Nineveh, but went to Tarshish instead, who deliberately disobeyed God. If you deliberately disobey God, you kind of expect a storm to come. But the disciples, they deliberately did exactly what Jesus said to do. And they still found themselves in the middle of a storm. It was almost as if Jesus did it on purpose. See, it's on the shore that we learn to follow Jesus because of what He can do. It's in the storm we learn to follow Jesus because of who He is. See, teachers care for their students. Teachers even love their students. The only problem with teachers is that teachers do not have the power to prevent storms. Teachers can only prepare students for the storms. So what teachers do for storms is they develop a curriculum, a teaching, perhaps one on ethics. Translation, don't make stupid choices. In hopes that we can teach our kids to avoid the storm altogether. And then we have to teach things like the fundamentals of rowing a boat when you're in the middle of the storm. It's kind of like for fire we say stop, drop, and roll. It's not that we can put the fire out altogether. It's how we respond to the fire when it happens. It's kind of that idea with the storm. We can't prevent the storm, but we just teach what to do when a storm happens. And then we'll talk about the spirit of teamwork. You got to work together in the storm. But here's what teachers do. Teachers speak to students. Masters speak to the storm. Oh, you missed it. Teachers will tell the students what to do. Masters tell the storm what to do. Because on the shore, he was a teacher. But it would be in the storm that they would learn that he was more than a teacher who spoke to them as students. He was a master who could speak to the storm itself. Teachers try and prevent their students from storms. Masters seem to lead their followers into one. Because it's in the storm that it proves to us no skill, no qualification, no amount of faith, no amount of prayer, no amount of Bible knowledge can stop the storm that is coming. And it's proof that we need more than a teacher. We need a Lord. We need a master. And the beautiful part of this story is not that Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, because sometimes He chooses to and sometimes He does not. The beauty of the story is that a master will always be present in the storm. You see, it's almost like being on different planets. To be Jonah, to disobey God, that's one planet. That's like an entry-level planet. That's easy. It's a different planet entirely to be disciples and to keep obeying God even in the middle of a storm. That requires you to go into outer space and to do something that seems impossible. But let me suggest something else. It's being on in a different galaxy completely to be Jesus in the story. Jesus is on the boat out of love. The disciples are on their boat out of faith. They heard Jesus, what He could do. They believed in Him. So when He said, let's go to the other side, they did what He said He would do. But Jesus never had to get in the boat in the first place. If Jesus wanted to go to the other side, He could have just walked on water and got over there. In fact, He did that later in the Scriptures when He was running a little behind because He needed to stay and pray. He just said, I'll catch up to Him by walking on the water. And He could have passed Him by then. I'm just saying, He didn't have to be on the boat. This was their storm, not His. But He chose to be in their storm out of love. You see, it's one thing to be in a storm because we disobeyed. It's another thing to be in a storm because we've obeyed. It's another thing entirely to get in a storm with someone because you love them. And as you get older in life, and I'm learning this, you're not always looking for somebody to stop the storm. You're just looking for somebody to weather it with you. And the people who will weather it with you are the people that love you. I watch parents do this all the time for ungrateful kids. You're in the middle of a mess. You're stressed out. There's burdens on you just because you're in the middle of a storm with your kids. And yet, there should be no other way. And then there's this other thing. Sometimes we choose to get in a storm out of love, and sometimes we're in a storm because love has blinded us. Sometimes we need to cut off the love. And you stop the love, there are not going to be many more storms. Oh, that'll preach itself. I gotta move. But every storm, regardless of its source of origin, has one common denominator. Every storm stands in opposition to the destination. This is not competition. It's not competing for the same things. No, it's competing for opposite things. That's not competition. That's an enemy. You don't defeat an enemy. You kill an enemy when you're at war. We're not trying just to defeat the storm. We're trying to kill it all together. You see, there's a reason Jesus said to His disciples, let us go to the other side. On this side of the sea, they were in the Jewish Bible Belt. That's where God's people live. And because God's people live there, people assume God lives there. And if you're outside of the Jewish territory on this side, then you weren't considered to be God's people. So to go to the other side, this was not the Jewish Bible Belt. This was the Gentile country known only as Sin City. And God's people didn't live there. Satan's people lived there. Because Satan's people lived there, Satan himself lived there. So for Jesus to say, let us go to the other side, what He said was, let's leave God's country and let's go to Satan's country. Demonstrated by our sermon next week. Look at the story that happens in Mark right after He calms the storm. He meets a man named Legion. His name was Legion because the demons that were in him were many. What the disciples did not know is that Jesus was on this side and He had to get to that side because He had an appointment with Legion tomorrow to deliver the demons that were in him. What I'm telling you is there was a storm that tried to oppose Jesus from getting to the other side. See, no matter which way we go, there will be opposition. There will be storms. Let's hypothetically say we decide not to go with God. Well, then we automatically stand opposed to God. It's like saying, it's not that God's trying to be vengeful, but it's like you saying you're going to stand opposed to gravity and go jump off your roof today. You can stand opposed to gravity all you want, but if you don't surrender to gravity, gravity will do what gravity will do. What I'm saying is, we choose to oppose the way of God, and guess what? God's way will oppose us. There will be storms very simply because we're in opposition to Him. That's called sin. We still believe in that thing around here. If we don't, I'm closing the doors and going home. Because if we don't have sin, we don't need a Savior. If we don't have a Savior, we could find something else to do with our time and money. So if we oppose God, there's going to be opposition. But let me tell you this, you go with God, there's going to be opposition there too. Because we all have an enemy. It's the same enemy. Some storms are caused by Satan alone. Some storms have nothing to do with Satan. Be careful not to give him too much credit. Be careful not to give him too little credit. Sometimes the true test of our faith is not how great our faith is, but how great our opposition is. Because the greater the opposition, the greater the storm will be to keep our faith from being active. Perhaps the test of a healthy church is not how well things are going, but how much opposition seems to be standing in the way. So what I want to remind you of is that either way you go in life, you're going to have opposition. So I'm going to make a real simple appeal. Wouldn't it make sense just to choose to go the way that's going to win? If we're going to face storms, let's just go with the way that the storms don't have to define us. Let's just go the way that even if the storms aren't rebuked, we won't be overcome. Let's go the way of God. So the question isn't how do we stop the storms, because I don't believe we can stop them. And I've been around long enough and been with enough people to know no matter how much we pray, there are times that this story ain't true in our life. We're in the middle of the storm and we wake the teacher up and he doesn't rebuke it. So it's not how do we stop the storm, it's how do we face it. And I believe it's two ways. We either face it with fear or we face it with faith. So watch this. Fear will only tell us what we can't do. Faith will tell us only what God can do. Fear will tell us all about our problems. The waves are coming in over the side of the boat. And we can't dish out the water as fast as it's coming in. This boat's about to sink. Fear will tell you how big your problem is. Fear will tell you that the teacher who's on board, he don't care if you drown because he's not speaking, he's not working, he's fast asleep. Faith, though, faith doesn't tell you about your problems. Faith will tell you about the promise. Did you hear the promise? Let us go to the other side. Sometimes what's important about a promise is not what's in the promise, it's what's not in the promise. You know what wasn't in the promise? The journey to get there. So that's part of the equation. He never said, let's go to the other side and said, oh, by the way, there's going to be a storm to get to the other side. See, that's what we want Jesus to do. Tell us there's going to be a storm. He tells us there's a storm. There ain't nobody in their right mind getting in that boat. No thanks, I'll stay. Tell me when you get there and then I'll come. But it's about the destination. Let us go to the other side. That's the promise. He didn't say there wouldn't be a storm. He just said you will still arrive at the destination. So, when we're in a storm, we have this choice. Fear will either inform our faith or faith will begin to inform our fear. We will either talk more about the problems or we will talk more about the promise. You see, when we are living in fear, our problems will inform the promise that it's impossible. But when we live in faith, the promise will tell the problem, I can't say that. Faith, the promise will tell the problem, you ain't going to win. You're going to be rebuked. You're going to end. Sarah and I had the privilege this summer to travel a little bit across country. And we were debating early in the year whether or not to take Emerson with us. And before we had to make this decision, she wasn't even born. And so we're trying to decide whether to travel with an infant that you don't even know how they're going to sleep. And so we finally decided not to take her with us. And by the time we arrived at O'Hare International Airport, it is a good thing we didn't take her with us. You want to talk about Satan's territory? Fly through O'Hare. I thought, oh Lordy. Plus, it's the home of the Cubs, so that God can't smile on that anyway. Sorry, had to say it. So we make it through O'Hare, and we fly, and then we're coming home. You see, it's one thing to go from home to your destination. It's another thing to go from your destination to home. You're excited, and the trip to your destination goes quickly, but when you reverse it, you want to come back. So we had been gone from Emerson for about 10 days, and all we wanted to do was to get home. And so we're on our way home, and we're 6 hour time difference, and so we had stayed up all night on the plane because we wanted to be able to get back into our normal pattern of sleep as quickly as we could. And so we make it back to O'Hare, we make it back to the flight from Chicago to Evansville, and my thought all along is all we got to do is get on that little plane. You know, it's like a 15 passenger van that just wings on it, one of those little. And I noticed the flight was starting to take longer than usual. Now I thought, well, maybe I haven't slept in 24 hours, so that could be it. But finally, the captain comes on and he says, due to a storm, we can't land. We're going to have to go to Nashville. Sarah and I looked at each other and we thought, you got any parachutes? We'll jump. We flew to Nashville in 16 minutes. That blows my little brain out the water. I'm just like, that's cool. We sat on the runway for a couple of hours. We were supposed to land midnight, I think, and we finally landed and got home about 3 a.m. Here's what I learned from that. The storm was a delay, but the delay was not a detour. We still got to our destination. I came to remind you, if you're in a storm, the storm may be a delay, but it is not a detour. You will still arrive at your destination. And let me tell you this, it's not the kind of delay you and I think of. The delay will actually make you on time. God accounts for the storms. And so the storm may seem like a delay to us. It is not a delay to Him. He will still get us where we're supposed to be on time and in the right way and in the right frame of mind. Can I tell you? The storm has been overruled. The storms in our life, they do not have to be able to steal our peace and our joy and our purpose and our sanity. They do not have the final say, because there will be a day where we will ask Jesus, Jesus, do you care? He won't even answer us. He'll just answer the storm. So He'll get up and He'll say, storms, I spoke you into existence, and now it's time for you to shut up because your delay is over. My children are on board and we are on our way to a destination. So don't be fooled. You're not on a detour. You may be delayed, but there will come a time that you will arrive home at your destination. And when you do, you will arrive in safe harbor. There will be a day that He doesn't just take us from one destination to the next, from one side to the next. There's a day we're going home. And when we go home, we'll pull into a harbor where there will be no more storms. That the only time Jesus speaks to the waters is when He wants it to do something for our good. But I just want to remind you, we can rest in safe harbor today, even in the middle of the storm. Why? Not because He'll promise to rebuke it. He might, and He might not. But because He chooses to be in it with us. You know what will make it safe harbors when we arrive home? He will be present with us. You know how we make it through the storms? He is present with us. And because He is present, we can call upon the One in time of trouble. And His name is Jesus.